Go ahead and flip the lights on for me, please, Gil. Sound of Music. How many have watched that more than once? One of my favorite musicals. Julie Andrews sings it so beautifully. The reason I played that is because we are starting a brand new series this morning on climbing the mountain. How many mountain climbers do we have here or have had here? Very good. We see a few hands lifted up. And so we're going to be figuratively and spiritually climbing the mountains. And the Bible has a lot to say about the mountains. And so we begin today, and the title of my message is The Mountain of Decision, Making a Decision on Top of the Mountain. There's something about being on top of a mountain. It's awe-inspiring, isn't it? On top of a mountain, we somehow feel a reverence and a closeness to the Almighty God that we perhaps would never feel otherwise. History records us that all through history, mountaintops is where monasteries were built. It was on mountaintops that palaces were built. It was on mountaintops that fortresses were built. It was on mountaintops that altars of worship were built. There's something about being on top of a mountain, above the normal things, and then getting a panorama perspective of what a beautiful sunrise looks like on a mountaintop, and what a beautiful sunset looks like on a mountaintop. Man, I tell you what, when you're 10,000 feet or higher, the mist that's in the air, the clean air that you breathe. On some occasions when we were the guests of Milo and Eileen and we made trips to Maui, they took us up on Haleakala. Did I pronounce that right? And we didn't get there to watch the sun rise, but in his prime, Milo climbed out of bed at, I think, 2 a.m. or so, and he rode up to the top of Haleakala, saw the sunrise, and then he pedaled downwards on a bicycle, like so many do. But in any event, the air up there is unlike what we breathe down here below. It's almost the holy of holies as we climb the mountains. And what does it take to climb a mountain? What does it take to climb a sheer mountain? The Bible says it takes hinds feet to climb the mountain. Three times in the Bible you find this verse. It's mentioned in different ways, but the essence is found. David speaking in the book of Samuel, he says, "He makes my feet like hinds feet and sets me on," get this, "he sets me on my high places." So to climb these mountains, we have got to have hinds feet. Now, what in the world is hinds feet? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I have the answer for you. A hind is a female deer, doe, a deer. And they have these feet that they can go up sheer mountain cliffs if necessary, or a sheer wall if necessary. And the antelope family, they all have this kind of feet. Now, it's kind of a cloven feet. The footprint itself would be square, but then they would have two toes that would be there. And they can climb where other animals cannot climb because these toes, two of them, they dig in and they have a couple of dew claws on the back and they have these little hooks on them. And so they can climb where no other animal can climb. And they can climb up to the high places. And they can move and they can dance and go places that no other animal can go. A mountain lion can climb, a bear can climb, and a tiger can climb, but I tell you what, they cannot climb as high and as fast as a deer because they have these hind feet. And all the way through the Bible, you find hind feet connected with high places. And so what we want to do, since this is an audience participation church, when you hear me say hind feet, I want you to respond enthusiastically, high places. So let's practice. Hind feet? You got it. Very good. How do we get these hind feet? Well, come again. You're crooked on the draw. That's good. You got to be born again. We can't manufacture them. We can't work them up and carve them out. We have to have a brand new heart and spirit that comes only when we connect with the Lord Jesus. In other words, now we can go and study all about Mount Sinai, and we can study all the commandments, and we can leave absolutely frustrated if we are not connected with God in a personal way. And we can read and we can study the Beatitudes. In fact, as a matter of fact, it's better to have never read the Beatitudes unless you are connected with God, because they won't make sense to you. The Beatitudes, not one of them is discovered through common sense. We need hind feet. There you go. Now these Beatitudes are not discovered in a common sense manner. They only are discovered in a divine sense. And to read the Beatitudes and not have the hind feet, it's frustrating. How in the world can we understand blessed are the poor in spirit without being connected with God in a personal way? How in the world can we understand blessed are they that mourn without being connected with God? It doesn't make common sense. It has to be interpreted with a divine sense. We have to be born again to be able and have the capacity to live out the biblical principles that we're going to be taught on this journey as we climb some mountains in the following weeks. Now, the first mountain that we are climbing today is doing a little backtrack to get in step with the series here. We're talking about making a decision on top of Mount Carmel. Now, we've got to decide whether we're going to be in the mountain climbing business or not. As we go back to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel and Elijah there is one of the most dramatic stories in all of the Bible, certainly in the Old Testament. And it's very simple. Here's King Ahab, king of the land, and the Bible says that he was worse than all of the other kings of Israel combined. To make matters worse, he became a pagan, and he married an evil, demonic woman named Jezebel. She was beautiful, but she was absolutely deadly. And Jezebel went to the land, and can you believe this? Jezebel tore down all of the altars of the Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jehovah, Yahweh, tore all the altars down and put altars of Baal in its place. Now, Baal was a many-headed god. He was the god of fertility, the god of crops, the god of productivity, the god of the seasons, the god of fire. And therefore, you have God's people under the influence of Jezebel and Ahab worshiping on high places a phony, false god that even entertained regularly the sacrifice, if you can believe this, they sacrificed babies and children. So here we have Elijah following the leadership of God. God pronounced a famine on the land, no rain for 3.5 years, and told Elijah to go and appear before Ahab. And look at just one verse of what happened. Verse 17 of 1 Kings 18. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" Now, I hope that in our relational world, that some of us will become proactive. And when people express what they believe that is unbiblical, unspiritual, that we speak up. And we have the courage to say, you know what? I love you, but you are wrong. The Bible does not teach that. And if we begin to voice our convictions, you will be pegged a troublemaker. Oh, here comes that troublemaker again, talking about this spiritual stuff. Have the courage like Elijah did and stand up and speak the truth. I've been thinking a lot about the condition our country is in this hour in which we live. I've been trying to come up with an answer to the question, what is the number one problem above all else in America? What's the number one problem? What is the greatest evil that besets our land today? And without a question, the number one problem, in my opinion, in America, is abortion on demand. Taking the life of an unborn child. You say, well, we're the land of the free. And we are, except for 60 million. We say, well, we can't achieve anything in our life on this, in this country. And we can, except for 60 million. Why, in our country of the free, we have the capability and opportunity to grow and to be educated and to make a difference in society in every area of our lives, except for 60 million. Because 60 million babies, 60 million babies have been murdered in the mother's womb since Roe v. Wade, 60 million. And there's no individuals who are a stronger voice for pro-life than those women who tragically have endured an abortion. And they look back and they have experienced God's forgiveness and they realize how wrong it was to have an abortion. And so therefore, they are strong now for pro-life and for the elimination of Roe v. Wade. Now, somebody will say, well, I tell you what, the Roe v. Wade, that's an established law. It's been settled by the Constitution. So we say, but how many of us have heard of the Dred Scott case? And the Dred Scott case, in which it was ruled by a vote of 7-2, the Supreme Court said that a slave was not a human being, but a piece of property. Therefore, it's a sealed thing that it is a settled issue. Slave is nothing but a piece of property, not a human being. It was settled by the law, just like abortion is settled by the law today. But the difference is, we rose up and we repealed and threw out that deadly ruling by the Supreme Court years ago, and now we are all free under God, regardless of color, race, or any other criteria. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And so I believe it's deadly to harm our children. And it grieves me to no end when people of the clergy harm our children and teach them a deviant style, lifestyle that is degrading, deadly, and horrific. And when we participate, and when we murder legally children in a mother's womb, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And we need to speak up in our relational world when it is appropriate to do so. The Bible says that someone who would do this, it's better to put a millstone, which is a heavy rock, and tie it around their neck, launch a boat, that's my paraphrase, sail out into the Pacific, Atlantic, or some ocean, and throw them overboard, and let them sink to the bottom of the ocean. You say, well, Dill, that's Old Testament. No, sir. Those are the words of Jesus. New Testament. You know what? I've been thinking about this. I'm sure you have been thinking a lot about it yourself, but I think I would rather have lunch with a mafia hitman who's paid to kill people than to have lunch with a doctor who performs abortions, who supposedly is a healer, but also he gets paid to kill people. A baby should be the safest place in the world, inside the mother's womb. But unfortunately, it has become one of the most dangerous places in the United States of America. Over 600,000 abortions were committed last year. 600,000. We hear a lot these days about this slogan that our president is proclaiming, let's make America great again. I got news for him. Greatness does not come through prosperity. Greatness does not come through military might. Greatness does not come of being healthy and wealthy and have all of our mental capacities and being entertained by all kinds of entertainment now that's out there for us to be entertained by and to be protected from all people. That is not what makes America great. America will never be great as long as we legalize an abortion. And just like that Dred Scott case was overturned way back in the late 1800s, by the Supreme Court made the decision, the people overturned it. Who says we can't overturn Roe v. Wade if enough of us speak up with conviction? You judge a nation by how it treats its children. And America will be great again if we overturn Roe versus Wade. It's been done once already in our history. Anyway, enough of that. Let's go on. Here's the situation. By the way, we are more worshipers of Baal than the pagans ever did in Israel in those days, and our sacrifice of babies and children on the altar to Baal. we are far surpassing the evil done then. So here we have the prophets of Baal that ate at the king's table, 400 of them, and 400 prophets of groves who also ate at the king's table. And God delivers a victory to Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. So here comes the king with all his royal entourage, all of his cloaks and colors and all their hats, and all these false prophets, 850 of them, come, and then they meet Elijah. Elijah stands alone, and Elijah addresses that huge crowd of people, and here's what he says. How long do you halt between two opinions? He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. And one of the most tragic verses in Scripture is the one that follows. And here's what it says. The people did not say a word. Make your choice, Baal or the living God. And the people, their lips were sealed. So Elijah says, let's have a little contest. Let all the prophets of Baal come and build their altar over their sacrifice. And then the God that answers by fire from heaven, he will be the true and the living God. And the people said, sounds fair to us. Let's go for it. And so the prophets of Baal led off. They went first. God's altars had already been torn down. And they build their altars. They take the bull there and the wood. And they begin to cut up the bullock and place the wood on the sacrifice. They begin to dance and to shout, asking Baal, who was the god of fire, to answer by fire and to vindicate the truth of what they believe. And so they danced around that altar, and they danced and they danced and they chanted and they cried and they shouted out, 850 of them, all before the people of Israel. Then they began to cut themselves to bleed and say, we want to make it right with you, Elijah, and make our own atonement. So they cut themselves, and they cried out, God, answer by fire. You are our fire God. And they went on and on and on, and Elijah began to hassle them. He began to mock them. He began to heckle them. He said, hey, you fellas, maybe your God is on a vacation. Shout a little bit louder. He said, well, maybe your God is making a pit stop. That's what it really means in the Hebrew. He can't hear you. Maybe he's on a vacation. And they went on and on and on until they were just utterly exhausted. We're done. No more. They had cut themselves. They shouted. They danced. They moved around. They waved their hands. They've done the gymnastics. And now they were all out of bullets. And they were just exhausted. Elijah steps up. Man, what a contrast between him and the Baal of prophets. Elijah steps forward and he goes, you know, first thing I got to do here is I got to rebuild the altars to the living God because they had been torn down. And he takes the 12 stones, reminding the people that they were part of the 12 tribes of Israel that God had uniquely selected. And he puts the wood on the sacrifice. He takes the sacrifice of the bullock, cuts it up and puts it on the altar. And then he prays a very simple but yet beautiful prayer. Here's what he said in his prayer. He said, may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the living God, affirm your prophet today. We bring this sacrifice to you. We sung that song this morning. We bring this sacrifice to you. Will you answer? Will you answer Jehovah God this time? And so he's challenging the people of Baal. And then all of a sudden, it happened. The lightning flashed. The thunder roared. And Elijah went back to Ahab and said, you better get off this mountain. It's beginning to rain. It's going to be a flood soon. And so get out down now while you can. And so they left. And they ran down the mountain, the Bible says. And the Bible says the fire from heaven came even after it had been watered down four times, four barrels of water. And then the people, when they heard the thunder, saw the lightning, began to feel the raindrops, they fell on their face, and the Bible says, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. When fire fell, that same silent bunch of people now opened their lips, and they said in unison, 850 of them, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And so Elijah came running down off that mountain singing, raindrops keep falling on my head, no doubt. And he said, Ahab, there's going to be a big flood. You better get going while you can. And the Bible says Elijah ran ahead of the chariot, if you can believe that, as they made their way down that mountain. What a moment of victory for God, for Elijah, and for God's people. But then we have one of the most amazing things, astonishing things to me anyway, when you read it. And you say, this can't be. That's the beginning of the very next chapter, the last chapter of 1 Kings, chapter 18, the last verse. Then the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. Wow. And so Jezebel, upon hearing what had happened on Mount Carmel, she sent a message to Elijah. And here's what she said to Elijah, so may the gods do to me even more if I do not take your life by this time tomorrow. In other words, she threatened to kill Elijah. Now, what did Elijah do? That's really interesting. Here's a man who just addressed all the people on top of the mountain. Here's a man who stood for God alone. Here's a man who saw God send fire from heaven and consume an altar. Here's a man to whom God used to have the drought for 3.5 years so the people would repent and proclaim that He is God. The Lord is God. Now, this wicked queen scares the liver out of him. And he takes off running. And he runs and he runs and he runs and he runs until he cannot run anymore. Way down to the bottom border of Israel, he ran away. And so we have Elijah hiding in a cave. Can you believe that? Cowardly hiding in the cave, fearing for his life from this wicked queen. And he went into deep, dark depression. And you read the classic symptoms of depression. They're all right here with God's prophet, Elijah. Fatigued, empty spiritually, emotionally, drained, physically wore out, paranoid. I'm the only one left, he told the Lord. He wasn't thinking straight. That's what happens when we are in the valley of depression. When we are in the valley of depression, we need to cool the jets, quit thinking for ourselves, and find a good Christian trusted friend and let them do the thinking for us until we climb out of that cave of depression, because we don't think straight. Oftentimes we make wrong decisions when we are in the valley of depression. You go to the ocean for therapy. Notice what it does, the ocean. The tide goes out, the tide comes back in. When the tide is out in your spiritual life, cool the jets. Don't make any major decisions while the tide is out, because you're empty, you're fatigued, you're not thinking straight. The tide, guess what? It always comes back in. And so when the tide comes back in and you got your emotional equilibrium back in balance, then you can go ahead and plan for the future. And so Elijah is paranoid, thinking he's the only one left. Classic symptoms of depression here. Now he's in the valley of depression. And here's the voice from God. Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah goes out for God, speaks to him, and a tornado comes blowing stuff all around him. Elijah's expecting God to hear in this windstorm, this tornado. God doesn't say a word. God is silent. Then all of a sudden, an earthquake happens. Things start moving around, trembling and shaking. Surely he will speak in an earthquake. God didn't speak at all in the earthquake. Then a fire came, the Bible says, all around the area. And Elijah said, oh, now this is how God's going to speak to me. He just spoke on top of Mount Carmel. Now you're sending fire to speak to me in the Valley of Depression. But the Bible says God was not in the fire either. You want to know something that's really interesting? You remember Pentecost. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? The very same three things that happened when Elijah was hiding in a cave. And in Acts chapter 3 at Pentecost, we have the same three things. We have an earthquake. We have tongues as of fire. And we have the wind. And God uses those symbols as symbols of His Spirit. Also in the Bible, God uses oil as a symbol of His Spirit. And guess what else God uses? God uses a dove. God uses a dove as a symbol of His Spirit. And then Elijah, there in the valley, after all the commotion had settled down, he hears God speak to him. And it's really interesting to me to learn how God spoke to Elijah. Here in the pit of depression, God spoke to him quietly, spoke in a whisper. In my e-news yesterday, I mentioned a book by Max Lucado, God Speaks Your Name in a Whisper. Excellent book, bestseller. There's also another book on how God whispers, a daily devotional for each day of the year. I have that on my Kindle. And so God spoke to Elijah in a small, quiet voice. The fire we needed on the mountaintop will not be adequate for us when we're in the valley of depression. That's when God speaks in a different way. You want to know something? We cannot program the Almighty God. Can't do it. Elijah, where are you? Let's go back up the mountain. God, you spoke in a fire there. Why aren't you speaking now? But down in the valley, God answers just as powerfully as He does with fire. He answers just as powerfully in the still, small voice. You know what the problem is? We are surrounded by noise. May not be an earthquake, may not be a tornado, may not be a fire, but we're surrounded by noise. Why do we always have to have the television on? Why are we afraid of silence? It seems like we are. Why can't we push away from the computer and go find some quiet place free of noise and let God speak to us, perhaps, in a quiet whisper? I think time has come, folks. If we expect to hear from God, the Bible says it this way. The psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. I think you'll be amazed at what God has to say to you when you find your quiet time. I call it time alone with God and let Him speak. And oftentimes it will come in a whisper. I believe that we live connected with people in our relational world that are not Christian, and they hold some far out ethics and values that are contrary to the Word of God. And so my suggestion is, when God sets it up, let's become proactive and share our faith and be courageous to stand for these principles based upon God's word instead of being swooned in by the ungodly people out there that think they know what's best for their lives. It takes a lot of courage. You may be labeled a troublemaker. If I can be bold enough to be totally candid with you and transparent with you, which I think I am, a transparent person. A few years ago, our granddaughter, Melody, beautiful young lady, man, she's a sweetheart. And she and her friend came down to our house. And for a visit. And they were living together at the time, still are. And so I said to myself, I'm not going to let this opportunity go by without saying something. So I said something. I said, I got some really good news for you and your friend here. I said, over the years at New Hope, we've had probably, I don't know, I've lost track of them now, half a dozen or so people who came into New Hope who were living together. And once they saw the light, and the Holy Spirit convicted them. Nora was one of them, Don's mother, Pauline's sister. Unbeknownst to me, she was living with the horrible. She calls me on the phone, says, Dell, we want to talk with you. Come on down. They came on down. I said, what's on your mind? Nora says, we can't continue living this way. Well, how are you living? She said, we're living together. Uh-oh. She says, we need to get married. Good. There were the first couple married on the building on Lily Road. And Orville leaned over to Pauline and Nora and said, you know what? If we get married, we're going to lose our insurance. And then Orville said this, we will just have to trust God to take care of us. And he did. And they had a beautiful short wedding there at New Hope. So I said to Melody, I could tell you half a dozen stories, and so I'm just waiting for the day when you'll come and talk to me and say, you know, we can't continue living this way. We want you, Grandpa, to marry us. Be a happy day in the Scribner family when that happens, but you know what? Hasn't happened yet, but we're holding out hope. That's what I'm trying to say, folks. When someone challenges your faith, don't back off and remain silent. Speak up. Have the courage to do so. You may be called a troublemaker. Oh, I tell you what, that made Melody furiously mad at me. And some of my members of my own family said, Grandpa, you shouldn't have said that. And my response was, why not? So anyway, we love people at New Hope. We love them even more when we see them doing the right thing. Amen? And so I think that we need to do exactly what these pagan prophets did on Mount Carmel when they saw the fire fall from heaven. They bowed their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Why you say we do that enthusiastically? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I direct your attention to the video screen. Watch and listen.
I'll do if I don't hear from the prayers I've put on airs, but now I'm weak as rain. It's a broken cup, but I